Today I have a subject that's a little bit discombobulating for a lot of people, for a lot of pastors. It's a hard message to preach, but if you bring things out of the Bible, I think it's pretty easy. Today's message is on women. I'd like for you to turn with me to the first chapter of Genesis, and we'll examine just a couple of verses there. But before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, you know when we preach or when you give us a message to preach, as a pastor and as a preacher, I must preach the full counsel of everything that you've given me, Father. Today, help me, Father, as I preach on women. I ask that you would ordain this message from on high, Father, and give me the strength to preach it and to preach it as you would have me the words to say, Father. Now let me teach these folks. Let me disciple these Christians, Father. And let me witness to that one that you could save today and save that soul nearest hell, Father. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, you may say, how can we serve God best when we're women in the church? Now, women, as you listen to this message today, and men, I hope it blesses your soul, the role of women in the church is probably one of the most controversial subjects of our time. And I hear people almost blaspheme God when they say, well, you need to get more in touch with your feminine side talking to men. And men will say, well, you need to be more in a leadership role, more like us. Folks, we are equal in value, and this is something I want you to get today, but yet different in function. And many people focus on the Apostle Paul's statement, and many dogmatic and a lot of your independent fundamentalists will say, let women keep silent in the church, as they're referring to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34. And then they wonder why men even allow women to sing in the church during the services or perform special music. Now, folks, I'm not subscribing to that. I'm getting ready to explain it. But I want to lay the groundwork where you'll understand where I'm coming from. Now, others believe Paul was plumb out of touch with reality, or certainly with what our society has to come to today. Some look at Paul's writing and says that in baptism there is neither male nor female, as we examine Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, and declare that we should have women preachers or anything else women would want to be or to do in the church. And perhaps we could better understand this subject if we first study, and that's what I want to do today, and come to understand the roles that women have played in the Bible. So we need to start with creation. So my first point is this. Let's look and examine the creation of women. To begin with, we may ponder some questions. Why and how did God create woman? Is she inferior or superior to man? Do women have a place in religion, or are they simply to be mindless robots following a man around? No doubt you've got a few questions of your own on this subject, and no doubt some have posed even these type of questions to you. And you say, well, what can we surmise or deduce from the Scriptures on the subject? Well, let's go back to the beginning in Genesis and chapter 1 and verse 26. We find the creation of man, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let them have dominion. In the image of God created he them, male and female created he them, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish, subdue. And it was very good. And I want you to notice that God created mankind in his own image and in his own likeness. In Job chapter 38 and verse 28, the Bible says, hath the rain a father who hath begotten the drops of dew, or out of whose womb came the ice? Out of the hoary frost of heaven hath gendered it. The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. In Job 21:24, his breasts are full of milk. Now, I think what he is trying to teach us here, God our Father, is also the compassion of a mother. And I want you to listen very closely here, because I love God more than anything else in the world. And I've made a decision to follow him no matter what. And I come through Jesus Christ. He is my mediator. And I've accepted him as my Savior. But God, when he created Adam in his image. And out of him came Eve. So, ladies, when you communicate with God, your way of thinking, your compassion, the way you feel, God understands, because he is it also. He is our mother and our father, even though he is God the Father. Even Jesus explains this to us, as he states in Mark in chapter 3 and verse 35, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. You see, God created mankind as male and female, and God gave mankind dominion over all things and power to increase and multiply. And you say, well, what does this tell us? What does this tell us about man and woman? Well, if you think about it, it tells us that they were equal in being and different in function. And that's what I explained to you when we first got started. There's nothing here that indicates that the male could rule by himself, multiply by himself, or subdue anything by himself. And this passage in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 through 31 plainly indicates that we have a partnership. And it reveals that sexual differentiation is part of the order that's established at creation. Just as God, in the Hebrew, Elohim, is uniplural, which means let us. Man is uniplural. It says them. And the two, male and female, though they became one, can multiply, creating more mankind in their own image, as did God. And this important concept is further revealed in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. So turn with me in the creation of what I would call the marriage institution. And here we find the account of God's taking a rib from the sleeping Adam and creating woman. And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone, and I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowls of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Well, what does God's taking a rib to create Eve suggest? It seems to suggest sameness of creation. All of the creatures were created from the dust of the ground. It suggests the role, the function of a woman. She wasn't taken from his head to indicate rulership or headship over him. She wasn't taken from his foot to indicate being trodden under his feet, but from his side to indicate that he was to love her, he was protect her, and that she was to support him. A help from him and for him. And that also suggests that without woman, man is missing something vital. Now let's look at the second point. We've looked at the creation of a woman. Let's look at biblical headship. I'm sure we have a few people out there saying, I want to hear where we stand, where we're at. Well, does this suggest functional subordination, because we're talking about biblical headship? It's neither subordination nor domination of a superior over an inferior. Boy, that's a mouthful. You know, this account rather indicates that we're talking about the helper status of the woman, the order of creation and naming of humanity, man, woman. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, verses 3 through 12, Paul addresses the headship of man to woman. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. I can really see the relationship that we have between husband and wife, male and female, now because we see the triune God. We see the Trinity. We see the difference that God the Father has with Christ. The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. You say, wait a minute. They're one and the same. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Male and female are supposed to come together and be one in the same. Even though Christ is the same in value as God, he's also different in function. And the head of Christ is God. It goes on to say in verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the one be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 and verses 3 through 12, Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. You see, Paul clearly understands the created functionality of man and woman. For woman is not of the woman, but woman of the man. Again, in Ephesians in chapter 5, turn with me, in verse 21 through 28. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. See, this was not a fabrication of Paul, but an application of what we have seen from creation. In Colossians 1, verses 13 through 18, shows Christ's headship. He is the head of the body, the church. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto the Father. In 1 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Paul again shows that man was formed first. And though Eve was deceived, Adam was the first to willfully sin. And note how Paul always appeals to order of creation and not to any other reason, such as a supposed curse of Eve as a result of the first sin. In a body, does a rib rebel against or envy the head? The rib is in a supporting role to the body. This does not make the rib inferior to the head. Without the ribs, the body can't stand. On the other hand, does the head despise or mistreat a rib? No, the head makes great efforts to ensure that the ribs are as comfortable as possible. So I'm trying to give you this analogy, this example, describing appendages, so we'll understand how we're equal in value, but yet different in function. So the first lesson we get from the Bible on this issue is that the male and female does not mean superiority or inferiority. We should clearly see that God created us, male and female, as functions to complement each other to make a better one than either could be apart. Now we've looked at the creation of woman. We've looked at the biblical headship. Now let's look at representation as our third point. Now let's consider some other aspects. In the Old Testament, men represented their tribe and their nation. Men received the sign of the covenant in their flesh, such as circumcision. Women could not. But women shared the men in the blessings and responsibilities of the covenant and were vital to the fulfillment of its blessing, which included long life, prosperity, children, and land. And in particular, women were blessed in childbearing. Now, men could not. In 1 Timothy 2:15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Women shared equally with men in the blessings of worship by resting on the Sabbath. There in Exodus 20 and verse 10, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. See, women shared equally with men in listening to the reading of the law in Deuteronomy 31, verses 9 through 13. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is to come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, and they may hear, and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. Now let's look at the fourth point, the role of women. This is where we've been wanting to get to and a lot of you have an interest in. What roles then were women to play in the family and the community? And of course we're looking now in the Old Testament. How about learning and keeping the law? Deuteronomy 31:12. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. In chapter 13, verses 6 through 11, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shalt thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. Thou shalt stone him with stones, that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as that is among you. In 17:2, if there be found among you any within any of the gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God and transgressed in his covenant. In chapter 29 and verse 18, lest there should be any among you, man or woman, or family, or tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 12-13. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. See, women, like men, were always to hear. They were always to learn. They were always to keep the law. Even in praying, women, like men, prayed. I see the example of Hannah and Rebekah in Genesis 25 and verse 22, Numbers chapter 6, verses 2 through 21. And I don't want to read all of those. I'll just read verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, and saying to them that... Now, this is powerful stuff. Now, hang on just a minute. I don't want to rush through this, because so many of you think that the vow of a Nazarite was confined just to men only. Now, we're talking about dedication to God, this vow that caused them to do several things. And the Bible says, when either a man or a woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite. It's talking about man or women can take that same vow. They separate themselves unto the Lord. And even in public worship, women were expected to be present at the festivals. And you can see that in Deuteronomy in chapter 12 and verse 7, chapter 16, verses 11 through 14. You can see how the women had to take part in the same sacrifices as in Leviticus in chapter 12 and verse 6, and chapter 15 and verse 29. And then I can see Hannah in 1 Samuel in chapter 1 in verses 24 through 27, followed by her public prayer in chapter 2 in verses 1 through 10. And you say, well, they wasn't allowed to pray in public. Well, you'll have to go look it up, because it's in the Bible and you got to take all of it. The women contributed to the material for the erecting of the tabernacle. That was recorded in Exodus in chapter 35 in verse 22 and in verses 25 through 26. And women served at the entrance of the tent meeting in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 22. The sons of Eli misused the services of women, but nonetheless, there they were. They were there probably to sing. I don't know for sure, but I know that they were there. Women were singing and making praise in music in Ezra chapter 2 and verse 65. In 1 Chronicles in chapter 25, verses 5 and 6. In 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 25. In Exodus 15 and verse 20. For you see, the role of women, they were learning, they were keeping the law, they were praying, they were teachers. They were required to fulfill their godly obligations. And you see, they were involved in public worship. They were involved in community office. That's the sixth thing that I see there, that Huldah was a significant prophetess in Israel, contemporary with Jeremiah there in 2 Kings 22:14. It says, so Hilkiah the priest and Eliakim and Achbor and Shaphan and Azariah went into Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. For you see, she held community office there. Another prophetess was in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 14. And some would have you believe that God only had prophetesses because the men had lost probably their hormones and they wouldn't do what they were supposed to do. But I doubt anybody would say that of Jeremiah. So God uses men and He uses women equally. Now Deborah served as a judge, as recorded in Judges chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6. It's a lot of responsibility. It had that woman in a very powerful capacity. And there will be future prophetesses as well as prophets according to Joel in chapter 2 in verses 28 and 29. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And you say, well, you know, that brings us to a point. What about women priests? But no priestess. Though we've examined the many and the various roles of women played in ancient Israel, we never find that a woman served as a priest or a priestess. Now consider how God established and chose the priesthood. In ancient times, the patriarch was also the family priest. Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Job. Men represented the family. Then with the establishment of the nation of Israel, which was intended to be a kingdom of priests, in Exodus 19:6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. The Levites were chosen by God to serve him at his tabernacle. The male descendants of Aaron, a member of the tribe of Levi, were chosen to be the official priest. In New Testament times, the Bible says, before God, Christians are neither male nor female, in Galatians 3:28. Jesus had made us kings and priests among God, Revelation 1:6. But the situation in the church, you could compare it to, is analogous to ancient Israel. Though Israel was a nation of priests, only certain individuals performed official priestly duties. In the New Testament, Christ's 12 apostles were all men. Though women certainly held positions of responsibility in the early church, there is no indication that they ever conducted formal church services. In summary, men were the representatives, heads of households. Women were never from creation intended to be the head of a household. Everything that we have seen can fit into the created role function when we examine creation. And I've studied the creation and I've noted the intended roles of men and women. Women made from man and for man as equal in value yet different in function. Man is to serve women and to give himself for her as Christ serves and gave himself for the church. Men and women are to serve God in or out of the church. Men and women are to submit one to another in or out of church. In 1 Corinthians 12, in his analogy of the body, Paul showed how we ought to accept our functions and work together. The creational functions are not the result of a curse. The God-ordained relationship between husband and wife helps us to understand the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Galatians 3:28, remember there is neither male nor female. Again, as equal in value, yet different in function. As we think on these things, we come to perceive the nature of our Almighty God, his relationship to his creatures, and his goal for the future relationship between himself and all men.